I'll try that again. Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, Labor Day weekend. At first, the numbers starting out in the early service looked so small, I was about ready to ask everybody to come sit up here, and I was going to turn and preach that direction, but it did start filling up a little bit as it went along. But it is good to have you here with us this morning. The scripture passage we're going to be looking at is 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I believe that is 369 in the Pew Bibles, and we will be reading the entire chapter. So let's start at verse 1, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, "There is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me." And Ben-Hadad listened to King Asa and sent the commanders of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. Then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and its timber with which Baasha had been building. And with them he built Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. The acts of Asa, from first to last, are written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier that had been filled with various kinds of spices prepared by the perfumer's art, and they made a very great fire in his honor. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. Let's look to him in prayer. Oh, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, will be acceptable unto your sight. Oh, Lord, thank you that you are our rock and our redeemer. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When I was a child, I loved to read my family's 10-volume set of Arthur S. Maxwell Bible stories for children. Now, some of you may remember those. They were these blue Bible stories. You often saw them in doctor's offices. And I loved to read them because, first of all, they were well-written for children. Almost every page had a beautiful illustration. And my parents paid me $1 for every book that I would read. So for years, I would read those books over and over again, and I especially loved the Old Testament stories. I'm still the same way. I've always loved the Old Testament. But there was one part of the Old Testament that would frustrate me. I can remember it vividly, 9, 10 years old, and I would get frustrated reading about the Old Testament kings, especially the Old Testament kings of Judah. There was kind of a common pattern that often took place. There would be a young boy or a young man who would become king. He would determine in his heart to follow God. So oftentimes he was ended up knocking down the idols because his predecessor had been an idol worshiper. So he cleared out the idols. He determined to follow God. And then there would be a great miracle or some kind of great deliverance. And he would trust the Lord. And then the Lord would bless and pour out blessing upon the nation. And then somewhere as this king would get a little bit older, he would become proud. He would make some huge sinful mistake. And then his reign would often end poorly because he would be unwilling to repent of that mistake that he had made. And even worse, he would lead the country oftentimes in the direction that he went, sometimes back to idol worship. And I would read those stories, and in my mind, I would think, you are so stupid. Didn't you read the story of David and Solomon? Didn't you read the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites when Joshua didn't ask God for help? You know, what is wrong with you? God was so faithful and did that miracle. How could you go and do something like that? As I've gotten a little bit older, I'm a little bit more empathetic to the kings than I used to be. But at that age, I thought, man, I would have done a better job than that. And I remember thinking, again, it's a vivid memory. I remember thinking, I hope my story ends better than their story did. A few weeks ago, I was reading an article about a prominent pastor who had just stepped down from his position as senior pastor because of an affair with a woman. And then just a few days after that, I was talking to some of my family members, and they were telling me about a pastor whom I know who had had quit ministry and had walked out on his wife and his children. And once again, that thought came to my mind, except it was more in a way of a prayer. Oh, Lord, I don't want my story to end that way. I want to finish well. Well, unfortunately, as we read a few moments ago, Asa really did not finish very well. He started very well, did not finish well. But I still think there are a lot of things that we can learn from his story, even though he was a king, because at the root level, he was human. And we all share, at a root level, the same desires for peace, for security, for significance. And we see so much of that in this story. So we're going to look at the life of Asa. And as I said, starting out, he did very well. Asa was the third king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was the great-grandson of Solomon. And in Chronicles chapter 14, it says that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. When he began to reign, his father had been an idol worshiper, so he removed all the idols that he could find. He destroyed them and broke them down. And then there was great peace and prosperity for quite some time, for about a decade. And he was, during that time, was very quick to remind the people, this is why we have the prosperity, because we are following and relying on God. And then during the 11th year of his reign, Judah was attacked by an enormous Ethiopian army. It was a thousands of, that could either mean literally million or just countless. We don't know, but there were a lot of people in this Ethiopian army. And Judah and Asa were far outnumbered. And Asa knew there was no way he was going to defeat this army. So he called out to the Lord for help. And he said, Lord, we cannot do this. We rely on you to save us from this army. And it says that the Lord defeated the army through the Ethiopian army, through Asa and through Judah. And after that victory, as Asa was returning from the battle, a prophet met him and said, because you trusted and relied on the Lord, he will bless you. And there will be prosperity and there will be peace and rest in the land. And Asa felt so encouraged and so empowered by that message that he renewed his vigor in going out and finding idols to destroy. And he went out everywhere he could find idols, destroyed them. And then he invited people from the southern and the northern kingdom alike. Even though they were enemies, he still invited them and said, "All followers of Yahweh, come to Jerusalem and worship our God." And he even took his own treasures of silver and gold and placed them in the temple as an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. Can you imagine being a follower of Yahweh and having gone through the latter years of Solomon and then the wicked king Rehoboam and then the father of Asa, and now all of a sudden seeing the king in the country return to the Lord and revival sweeping across the country? There must have been rejoicing in their heart. Asa started very, very well. But sadly, as years went along and he became older, things did not go quite so well. And at the heart of it was that he began to rely more on himself than on the Lord. And that's where our story picks up here in chapter 16. It was later on in his reign that we read that the wicked king Baasha became a thorn in Asa's side. 1 Kings talks about the fact that they just were battling each other. There was each other all the time, war taking place. And then Baasha made this very bold move. He actually went across the borderline into the territory of Judah, only 5 miles north of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, and he began to build a fortress right there in the land of Asa. And it was a strategically located place because it was right in a travel and trade corridor that came both east-west and north-south. And he began to build a fortress right in the middle of that. Well, you can imagine how Asa felt about that. First of all, this was a military threat. He was getting a toehold into the country and building this fortress on the doorstep of his capital. The problem was Baasha was allied with Syria, which was north of Israel. And Syria was a pretty powerful country. And Asa knew if he attacked Israel, he would not only be fighting Israel, but he would be fighting Syria as well. It was also an economic threat because it says in the passage that we read that Baasha was not allowing people to come in and out of Judah. What he was doing was directing all the trade north so that he would get all the money and get to do all the trading. Well, you can imagine that how disturbed Asa was to see all this happening. And it was almost like his arch enemy was thumbing his nose and saying, "I'm going to build this fortress right on your doorstep, and what are you going to do about it?" Do you have Baashas in your life? Can you think of some? I would venture to say we all do. They may be people, but it may be situations. But it's those things that are like a thorn in your side. And they just keep popping up. And they keep threatening your peace and your security. A little over a decade ago, my family, Tracy and I, had what I would call a Baasha. It was an older house that we lived in. And as is the case with many older houses, it seemed like there was always something going wrong in this house. There was that crack in the foundation that every year would kind of seem like it was starting to move. And I would look at it and think, no, I don't think that was moving. That's just my imagination. Until finally one day I had to make a mark, and then I couldn't deny it was moving. And every day I would go out when I would feed the dog, and I would see that crack moving along. And then there was the standing water in our unfinished basement. And it didn't matter how many pieces of French drain I put around our house. Every time that big rain came, I would walk down and see the puddles along the side of the house and feel that musty, just cold, clammy feel down in our basement. And then there were those stains on our ceiling from the leaky roof that we had. And I will tell you right now, I know those are not as big of a thing as a foreign army on your soil, but I can tell you, it disrupted the peace in my life. And I can tell you that there was a lot of fear for security as I wrote check after check, trying to fix things only to see them continuing. What are your ba'ashas? What are those things, those situations, or those people that are just kind of a thorn in your side? Well, how did Asa respond to his ba'asha? Well, unfortunately, he didn't respond very well. First of all, instead of calling upon the Lord and relying on him like he had decades before, he came up with a scheme. And his scheme was that he would go to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who, remember, is an ally of Israel. And he went to him and said, "Your father and my father made a covenant with each other." Remember, they were both ungodly kings. And he said, "I would like to renew that covenant with you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to pull the silver and gold that decades ago I had put in the temple to worship God, I'm going to pull that out of the temple and give to you as payment so that you will come and save me." The thinking was, and it was a smart military move, if I open up another front on the north side of Israel, then Baasha is going to be so occupied with that, he's going to have to pull out of Judah. And that is indeed exactly what happened. Ben-Hadad agreed to this plan, to this clever scheme. He attacked cities in the northern part of Israel, very lucrative trade cities, and Baasha had to pull out in order to try to save and salvage as much as he could in the northern part of the country. And then, after that, Asa conscripted labor to go in and to take all the materials that Baasha had been using to build Ramah. He took those materials and began to build some fortified cities along the border. So basically, he had free materials to go and build his cities. Now, if I were sitting there listening to that plan, I would think that is one smart king. That was just an excellent political and military move that he just made. And I have a feeling that a lot of the people at that time were coming in. I don't know if you patted kings on the back in the throne room, but I'm sure there was a lot of love and a lot of praise going around for Ramah. And there could not have helped but be some pride in his heart as he watched, first of all, Baasha and his troops withdraw, and then he watched his people break down Ramah and build fortresses out. It seemed like the smart thing that he had done. But unfortunately, God was not happy with what Asa had done. We read in verses 7 and 9, that God sent Hananiah the prophet to speak to Asa and to rebuke him for what he had done. And the message he had was pretty simple. Why did you not rely on me like you did in times past? Don't you remember when the Ethiopian army came and it was so much larger than you and you called out to me for help and you relied on me? Why didn't you do that this time? Did you forget my faithfulness? Why did you do this on your own? And then he goes on to imply, if you would have just trusted me, you would not only have defeated Israel, you would have defeated Syria as well. But instead, you entered into this covenant. And again, I think it's significant. I didn't have time to say a lot about this, but the fact that Asa pulled out the things that he had given earlier as thanksgiving to God and was not making a renewed covenant with his God, but with a pagan king. And then Hananiah says, because you did this, from now on, you will have wars for the rest of your reign. The very thing that Asa had been trying to avoid and succeeded, he achieved it for a short period of time. But because he did not rely on the Lord, it's what he ended up losing altogether. How could Asa have allowed such a thing to happen? Why didn't he trust God? Well, again, as I said, when I was 9 and 10 years old, those things just frustrated me all the time. But as I've grown a little bit older, I think I empathize and understand Asa a little bit more. Something that I've noticed in maybe the last 5-10 years of my life is that the older I get, the more I think about peace and rest. And the more I find myself longing for that. You know, I think it's something that God has placed within me. I think, first of all, it's an echo from Eden, something that I long to go back to. But I think it's also that deep longing that longs to be with the Lord and to find perfect peace and rest. No more struggle, no more heartache, no more stress in life. I long for that. And the Lord promises me that one day I will find that. But the sin in my heart tells me lies. And it says, Steve, if you can just achieve self-sufficiency, if you can just earn enough money so that when things go wrong around your house, then you can pay somebody to take care of it. Or you can buy that piece of equipment that will take care of it for you. Or if you can just get insurance in that area, then that will have that taken care of. And there is a part of me that longs to insulate myself with all that the world can offer so that nothing can hurt me and I will be perfectly at peace and perfectly at rest. And it is a lie from the pit of hell that there is any material thing or any scheme that I can come up with that will achieve that security. Or there's a part of me that says, I'm just so tired. I need rest. And I'm so busy and I'm involved in these things. And so I just need to quit doing everything extra. And I just need to plan vacations. And I begin to scheme on how I will achieve my rest. Now, I'm nothing against vacations and nothing about scaling things down. Please don't hear me saying that. I'm talking about when we look to those things and think that is what's going to give me my peace and my rest. Where do those lies come from? Comes from the same place that Asa's lies came from. My God, yeah, He provided for me in the past, but things have changed, and I just don't think He's either able to care for me like He used to, or He's willing to care for me like He used to. We would never say that, but our actions sure do communicate that. And that's what was taking place in Asa's life, that he failed to trust that God would provide for him. Well, how did Asa respond to Hanani's rebuke? Was he like David? Did he fall on his face in repentance and say, oh, I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord. Unfortunately, that was not his response at all. He not only became angry at Hanani, this passage said he was enraged. I was talking with a friend just on Friday, and he was telling a story of he was in the Atlanta airport, and there had been a man that had missed his flight by 3 minutes. And that man started taking his luggage and everything he was holding and slamming it down and screaming and cussing anybody that was around and could hear it. It was probably the kind of thing that I'm sure somebody got their smartphone out and started filming it and posted it on YouTube. And it was the kind of thing where the friend was saying, this man went berserk. Now, I don't know if Asa stood up and started throwing things around, but I think he went berserk. You get that sense. You can just see his face turning red and his looking at him. And he was so enraged that he not only put Hanani in prison, he put him in the stocks. He put him in the torture chamber. He was basically saying, I don't want to just punish you. I want to hurt you for what you said. And then the people that came, we assume, came to Hanani's defense. And he was so angry at them, it says that he inflicted cruelty upon them as well. Why such a violent response? I mean, you know, this is a little bit more than just feeling a little defensive because you got criticized. This is a violent response to what Hanani had done. Well, I think it happened because deep down, what Hanani was speaking, the truth of what he was speaking, was threatening Asa's significance. He would not have even have thought of it in that way. But I can see this running through his mind. Who do you think you're talking to, Hanani? I am the king who, after three generations, cleared out all the idols and brought revival into our country. I am the king who defeated the vast Ethiopian army. I'm the king who cares so much about my people that I would even be willing to enter into an agreement like this to secure the peace and to achieve security for my country. Don't you know how much I love my country? I am a good king. How dare you say these kind of words to me? I think that deep down, he was building his significance on his achievements and the praise and adoration of the people around him. And all of a sudden, he had a man who was not praising his achievements and was not praising him, and he couldn't handle it. He could not hear the truth that was being spoken. I think we get a little bit more of a hint of this at the end of 13, at the end of the chapter, starting in 13. It says, "And Asa slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself in the city of David." Did you catch that? Nowhere else does the author ever say that about one of the kings who died, that they buried him in the tomb that he had cut for himself. There must have been something about this tomb that was so elaborate and so big that the author would include that. And I can't help wondering if even in the latter part of Asa's life, he was still trying to secure his legacy. And he was still doing things to be sure that he went out with a bang. We can't know that for sure, but it sure looks that way that we would be talking about his tomb at the end of his life. But what we do know for sure at the end of his life says that in the 39th year of his reign, he contracted a disease of his feet, and it was so painful that he finally called on the doctors to come and help him. And the point the author makes is that he failed, even at the end of his life, he failed to call upon the Lord and to rely on him. Now, I don't think the author is saying it's wrong to call doctors, so don't come to that conclusion. The point was, he failed to seek the Lord. This past Thursday, I was sitting in the library, Sanford Library, working on my sermon when I got a phone call. It was my son, Michael, who was calling and asking if he could go ahead and buy that double neck guitar. Now, for you to fully appreciate that question, I've got to give you a little background. Several months ago, Michael had approached Tracy and me and said, "I would like to buy a double neck guitar." And he showed us how expensive it was, and it was no small amount of money. And we said, "All right, but you've got to start earning your money, and we are not going to loan the money to you. You've got to earn it. And not only that, but you've got to keep the monthly payments of some of the financial obligations that he has. You've got to keep those going as well." So for months, he's been working hard. He's been saving money from his job, from birthday money, anywhere else he can find money. He's been saving up. And I knew that he's still a couple of $100s away from getting that money. So I really hadn't thought a whole lot about it. I thought, well, that's still kind of down the road. You know, we've put them off, not put them off, but we put it off that far. And then this past week, part of his homeschooling class I'm doing with him, we're going through a financial book together. And the author was talking about a time where she was able to purchase something at a lower price because she was able to negotiate with the person selling it and work the price down. Well, unbeknownst to me, Michael took that lesson to heart, and he contacted the seller of this double-neck guitar and talked the seller down $200. All of a sudden, it looked like that Michael was pretty close to having enough money to buy this guitar. So all of a sudden, I'm hearing this. I've just picked up the phone for my sermon. I'm listening to all this. And so so he's explaining all this to me, so I did have a degree of wisdom. I said, "Well, let me talk to your mom." So I get Tracy on the phone, and we start talking to each other. And, you know, and I'm proud of my son that he actually applied one of Dad's lessons and talked this person down. And Tracy says, "You know, if we can get him to pay us that part, that monthly obligation at the end of the month instead of the beginning of the month. That will free up a little bit here. And yeah, I know that it's taken a little bit more out of the savings than we had thought, but you know, I think that's okay. And you know, we really need to hurry and go on and do this now since he talked them down $200, because if we don't do it now, he might not get the deal. Well, you see where this is all going. Pretty much all the principles that we had been trying to teach him and had laid out for him, we were systematically breaking those things. Then, to cap it all off, as I'm getting ready to hang up with Tracy, it suddenly pops into my mind what I've been studying in my sermon, and I say, oh yeah, and by the way, be sure y'all pray about this before you buy the guitar. And then I hang up. And then I go sit down and return to work on my sermon. And there's this gnawing feeling in my gut. That didn't go well. And so I try to ignore it. And that gnawing feeling becomes a little voice. That did not go well. And that voice gets louder. And suddenly, my peace and security is being threatened here. I've got to get this sermon written because I'm going to be standing in front of this group of people. And you know, they don't care what happened during the week. I've got to have something to say. And so I'm beginning to feel the anger build in my heart. And I know there's something deeper going on, but when you know that, the best thing to do is to blame somebody else for it. And so I'm angry because I got interrupted, and I'm angry. Just, you know, it was all this general anger that was going on. And as I went along, as I thought about it more, I began to realize, you know, why am I getting so angry about this? It's because I'm the kind of dad that when I lay out principles, I don't break those principles. I'm the kind of dad that I'm a good teacher. And there's no way that I would send the wrong messages in my teaching. I'm the kind of person that preaches good sermons and applies my sermons to my own heart before I stand up and preach in front of other people. All those things that I look to for significance in my life, all those things that I want to be well thought of, all of a sudden this little incident had shined the light on what Steve Whitner is really like. Steve Whitner is one who gave in pretty quickly, who was really trying to end this conversation so that he could get back to his sermon, and he didn't even apply the things that he was learning in that particular incident. And all of a sudden, I realized there is a Hanani speaking to me right now. And my Hanani is the Holy Spirit. And my initial response was anger at that. And then I realized, I am just like Asa. You know, I am no different than Asa. I mean, you know, when I hear the truth, I respond in anger. I do not like my significance and my peace and security to be threatened. And then I ask, where is my hope? Where is the hope that my story will finish well? And then it came to me, my hope rests in the fact that my God loves me so much that he would send the perfect king to come to this earth to do the things that the earthly kings were never able to do. In verse 9 we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." What does God find when his eyes roam to and fro? He looks down on the earth. There's nobody blameless. There is no one whose heart is committed fully to the Lord. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But my God loves his people, and he is quick to forgive. And we read in Kings, when the author of Kings gives the overall assessment of King Asa, what he says was that Asa did right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. Now think about that statement. King Asa, who did not rely on the Lord and became so angry that he would torture one of God's prophets, did right in the eyes of the Lord, just like his father, David, the adulterer and murderer, did. How could the writer of Kings say such a thing about God and God maintain his holiness? Again, it was because of what Jesus did as our king. God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And how did Jesus live his life? Well, first of all, he lived it for the glory of his Father. Everything about his life was out of love for his Father. If you had asked Jesus, where are you basing your significance? He would have answered with no hesitancy and with 100% honesty, I live to please my Father because I love him and I know that he loves me. And then, if you had wondered, where does his peace and security come? All you would have had to do was look in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was getting ready to face the most excruciating thing that any human could face, both the crucifixion and God himself turning his eyes away from Jesus. And he submitted to his Father's will. He gave up his temporary peace and security for a higher peace and security for you and me. And he went to the cross, and he took the sins upon us, upon himself, our sins upon himself, and he brought us salvation, all to those who would trust in him for salvation. And he did that so that when the eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, they could look down into this room here at Altadena, and they could look at you and say, I see Jesus in you. You are blameless in my sight. I am here to support you. I am here to love you and to see you through this. That is what Jesus does for us. And not only that, but our God is one who loves to take broken things and to bring redemption to them. We see that in the fact that this less than stellar King Asa was the 21st great-grandfather of the perfect King Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find great comfort in seeing God taking broken things and making them new and redeeming them. So how can we finish this story well? How do we finish our lives well? It doesn't matter if it's a great army descending upon you, or you're trying to make a decision about a double-neck guitar. It's depending on Jesus. It's centering everything about you on Jesus Christ and saying, what would you have me do? Lord, I rely on you, the big things and the little things alike. You know, we don't often know what the big things of our lives are going to really be. When we look back, there are things that I thought maybe was a small thing that ended up being a huge thing. And so if you don't rely on the Lord in the small things, chances are you're headed down a path of not relying on the Lord in the large things. Later that afternoon, I returned home from the library, and Tracy and I sat down together, and we were both feeling the same thing about that conversation. She realized that she had been in her people-pleasing mode, and she had been trying to make Michael happy, and she wanted to make this happen. And by the way, let me just say, Michael was not pressuring us. He admitted yesterday that he was shocked when we actually went along with it. So he was just bringing this up, and I admitted my anger that I had felt in my heart, and we just sat down. And we confessed to the Lord, and we asked for forgiveness, and we repented of how we had just really messed up in that whole situation. Later on that evening, I got a text from Michael, and he said something like, due to a providential error in my calculations, I actually have more money than I thought I did, and I've got enough money to cover everything. I saw that as a beautiful reminder. I'm not only the God who forgives, I'm not only the God who brings peace and security and significance into your life, but I'm the God who takes broken people and broken things and makes all things new. Don't you love that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, you are trustworthy, and you have never failed us, and you never will. If we could just believe that, so that we could live our lives that way in the small things, and not just think we're going to do it in the big things. And, oh, Father, we thank you that you are the God who makes all things new. And I would pray right now, if there's anyone in this room who has never looked to Jesus, the perfect King, for their peace and their security, for their significance and for their salvation, I pray that right now they would submit to King Jesus and turn their lives over to him. And Lord, even today, I pray that for myself once again, that I would submit my life to you. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.